Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. Mark is showing us Jesus, and he wants us to see something that not everybody understands. So he's hidden a secret word about Jesus right here in plain sight. What is that word, and what does it reveal about the identity of Jesus?
We've been studying through the book of Mark for some time, looking at the life of Jesus. And today, we're going to kind of pick up the story where we left off. A few weeks ago, Jesus asked his disciples a critical question. He was teaching, and they still weren't getting it. And he looked at him, and he says, "Don't you understand yet?" And so he took him aside. He took him away. He had been doing ministry, and he decided to get them away from everything. And so we saw that he took them out of the region, out of Israel, up to the region of Tyre. And he met this Syrophoenician woman, and he wanted to show the disciples something that they still didn't understand by welcoming her after rejecting the legalism of the Pharisees. He welcomed the humble Gentile that was coming to him and just willing to take the scraps from the table, the crumbs from the table. And so we did that last week, and we're going to kind of pick up the story where we left off after he encountered this woman with this powerful story. And I think if there's one thing that I want to observe as I'm looking at what Jesus does, it's that Jesus does weird stuff. Can I get an amen? Yeah, Jesus just seems to do weird stuff. I don't know if you guys, you teenagers, have learned this yet, but dude, sometimes Jesus does stuff and you're like, why that, Jesus? He just does weird stuff. Like, I got a guy. He's a friend of mine. His name is Matt. I've known him for years. And he is as white boy as white boys come. I mean, he is just as southern and redneck and plain white vanilla as you can possibly get. Great guy. He got married to his wife, and then God called them to be missionaries in Kenya. And so he and his wife, they sold everything, and they moved permanently to Kenya, where he set up a ministry there. He's the only white guy he knows, pretty much, in Kenya. And he is over there bringing the gospel and developing youth ministry missionaries in Kenya. In fact, he started a podcast that's the largest podcast in Kenya, and it's a gospel-based podcast. And it's an amazing thing that he's doing over there in Kenya. Why does God call a guy like that to go be a missionary in Kenya? It's because Jesus does weird stuff. He just does weird stuff. Last week, we saw Jesus speak healing to this demon-possessed girl. Remember, she was the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, and he just said to the lady, "You can go because your daughter is healed." And she was healed. He didn't get near her. He didn't touch her. He just spoke, and she was, bing, healed from the demon. No demon. And I see that, and I'm like, okay, great. Why doesn't Jesus just speak patience into me? Right? Why do I have to learn the hard way? You know, if he can just rid the girl from the demon, why can't he just speak patience into me? Why has he got to put me in Kusawati behind you? Oh, man, I'm sorry. That's ugly. But it gets ugly sometimes. Why would God call us to start a church? You know, why would he call? I mean, I did not. That wasn't on my radar. That wasn't what I was planning. I didn't want to do that. It's a lot of work. And it costs a lot. And it wasn't something I want to do. But he called us to start a church. We started the Orchard Church in 2009. Why would he call us to start a church? And why would he call us to start a church in LJ? Why not Hawaii? Right? People in Hawaii need the gospel, don't they? Right? Don't they? Come on, Lord. I mean, call us to Hawaii. But no, he put us in LJ. Why does he do? He just does weird stuff sometimes. Doesn't he do weird stuff in your life? I mean, can you think of weird things? Maybe it's the person you're married to. You know, does he do weird things in your life? So the question that I'm always asking, and it's the question I hope that we'll be asking today as we look at this short seven verse little passage. It's the first blank on your notes. It's that, why doesn't Jesus just work the way I want him to work? Why doesn't he just speak patience? Why doesn't he just bless with money or healing? Why doesn't he just do what I want him to do when I want him to do it? Why does he sometimes seem so unpredictable? Why does he throw a wrench in my plans sometimes? I mean, if we can just figure out Jesus's pattern, then we'll know how he works and we can kind of predict it. We can kind of expect it. We can kind of get out in front a little bit and know that he's got our backs. But that's really not the way he works, and I think we're going to see that as we look at this story. This story kind of answers that question for us. So Jesus has just been spending some time there in Tyre, and he's just spoken the demon out of the girl, and now he's got another divine appointment with someone else, someone in Decapolis. So we pick up the story in Mark 7:31. It says that he returned from the region of Tyre, and in order to do that, he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So he left Tyre, and he goes to the region of the Decapolis to have this next divine appointment. Now, I know you don't have the map memorized, so I want us to look at where Jesus went to get to Decapolis from Tyre. I got the map here. He's left Galilee. He goes up to Tyre. This is where he was last week. And his next divine appointment is down here. So he was here. He goes here. And now he's got to go here. But in order to get here, he goes up to Sidon first. He goes way even farther out. He's already outside of his country, already outside of his region, already outside of where people have the same culture, the same language, the same understanding as him, and he's already way, way, way out there, and then he goes even farther away, and he loops around. We don't know the exact route he took, but he goes up to Sidon, and then he loops around and comes back down to the region of the Decapolis, which is down here on kind of the backside of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, he takes this real way, long way out of the way to get there. It's weird. I mean, he goes far, far. Scholars say that this trip might not have taken days or weeks. It might have taken months. It might have taken these guys who were walking it months to take this long journey down to the region of the Decapolis. What are you doing, Jesus? And the story in Mark, we go straight from him meeting the woman, the Syrophoenician woman here, to the guy he's going to meet next down here. It goes straight from this to this. It just lets us know that he took this long, long route. Why would he do that? As far as we know, there was no special teaching there. There was no special encounter there. There was no big miracle that Jesus did. What happened? Why did Jesus go all this long, 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 long way around to get to this guy that he's going to meet today? I've studied it this week. I've looked carefully. I've read a lot of commentaries and checked through a lot of resources. And the simple answer is nobody's got a clue. They're all like, I don't know. I don't. Why would you do that? I don't know. It doesn't make any sense. But I think there's something there. I think this is one of these stories where you have to look and think just a little below the surface to understand what Jesus is doing. You see, what do we see Jesus doing over and over again? Everywhere he goes, what do we see him doing? What's he doing? Come on, you can say it. What's he doing? Teaching. He's teaching about what? Teaching about his Father. And he's pointing to the kingdom. He's always, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. So he's always teaching. But before he teaches, he lands somewhere. And before he teaches, he does something else first. What is it? Heals people. He does miracles, right? He does a lot of touching people. He does a lot of hands-on work with people. He's just always among the crowd, and he's healing folks. So it's for Jesus, it's always healing and teaching, and healing and teaching. It's miracles and kingdom of God, miracles and kingdom of God. That's always his pattern in Mark. And Mark doesn't draw that pattern out here, but we can see that now Jesus is going through this northerly region near Tyre and Sidon. And the only thing we can conclude is that, next blank on your notes, Jesus goes to the people. Jesus is all about going to the people. He's been doing ministry there in his own little region, but now he's heading out, and he is out among the Gentiles, far away from his homeland, and he's brought the message and the healing to them. He's going to the people. The message of the kingdom has got to get out, and Jesus is bringing it to them. This is actually huge for us and a big role model for us. You know, I don't think that churches always get this about Jesus, because a lot of times, frankly, churches, we get caught up in being a little lazy. We get caught up in being a little lackadaisical, and we really, really rely on the four walls of our church buildings. And we love to gather in the church buildings and kind of keep it quiet, you know, keep it to ourselves. But Jesus is all about saying, go and make disciples. Amen. And this is a good role model for us, because this is what we try to do as a church. We are constantly out in our community doing community things, our Tower Road things, our downtown event things. And of course, one of the things we love to go to our community for is our Easter celebration. We know that Resurrection Sunday is one of the 2 days of the year that people are more inclined to listen to the gospel. And so rather than expecting them to come to us, we go to them. Amen? That's why for the last 10 years we've done Easter on the field. And that's why this year, since we can't be on the field, we're going to be at the park, at River Park. And today, when you are on your way out, somebody's going to hand you invitations to Easter at the park. And we're going to give you a little bundle of 5 of them. And we're hoping that you're going to leverage these with your neighbors and with your coworkers, maybe the people you go to school with, and that you'll invite them to come to the River Park and to hear the gospel on Resurrection Sunday, March the 31st at 10 a.m. It's going to be an incredible thing. We're going to do what we always do on the field. We're going to have a worship service. There's going to be music. The gospel is going to be proclaimed. But our Easter egg hunt is going to be different. You know, everybody loves the Easter egg hunt on the field. We can't use the field this year, so we're going to use the park. And we decided we needed a hook. We needed something a little different, something that wasn't going to be normal. And we weren't sure what that was going to be at first, but we've kind of landed on it now. And my good friend Bert is in the process of working out how we are going to have an Easter egg hunt that's fed by Easter egg cannons on the field. That's right. They're going to be like little machine guns shooting out Easter eggs all over the field. It's going to be awesome. And so we're telling everybody, come and do the Easter egg hunt, and it's just going to be a blast. I've never seen an Easter egg cannon before, except on video. Now I've seen it, and I think it's going to be incredible. I think it'll be a lot of fun, and it'll be an opportunity for us to be like Jesus and go to our community. Amen. Amen. So I hope you'll use that. I hope you'll get that, use that, and invite people to Easter Sunday. Okay, so Jesus has gone to the people. He makes his big loop around, however long it took. He winds up down in the Decapolis area. And in verse 32, it says, when he's there, they, that's the crowd of people around Jesus, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to just touch him. Just lay hands on him. Just touch him. So they're begging Jesus. Okay, so far, so good, right? So far, this story is pretty typical of a Jesus story. He lands somewhere, and people recognize him for who he is, and they start bringing their sick, their dying, and everybody gets really excited about this deaf guy. Everybody starts being like, oh, this one, do him. And they're very excited about what Jesus is going to do for this dude. So the story's normal for a Jesus story so far, but this is where it kind of starts taking a left-hand turn. Okay, now this is where it gets weird. So just get ready, because here we go. Here's what Jesus does. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus jams his fingers in the guy's ears. Hello? Personal space, Jesus. And after spitting, and the scholars say this means that he spit on his own fingers, Jesus spits on his fingers and then touches the guy's tongue. Jams his spit fingers in the dude's mouth. And then looking up to heaven, Jesus sighs and says to him, Ephphatha, that is opened. It's an Aramaic word, Ephphatha, means be opened. And so the deaf man's ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. Amen. Glory to God. He heals this guy, but what did he do to heal him? I mean, it's really kind of bizarre. Just last week, we looked at the story that he had up there in Tyre with this girl who's demon-possessed. He never even laid eyes on her. He didn't get close to her. The mama just came begging Jesus for help. She says, I'll take the crumbs from the table. And he says, okay, you can go. She's fine. And she was. He just had to speak it. But then he gets down to Decapolis, and with this guy, he does this list of these seven things. Look at this list of seven things that Jesus does. Took him aside, jams his fingers in his ears first. That would be enough for me. I'd be like, no, I'm keeping it. I'm just going to. And by the way, they didn't have Q-tips. So I don't know what he might have. Hold on, you know. Jams his fingers in his ear, spit on his own fingers, and then puts his finger on the guy's tongue. He looks up to heaven, he sighs, and then he says, Ephphatha. Why does Jesus do this? This story is so weird. Because first of all, Jesus goes way out of his way, and he seems to be meandering all around for no real reason. And then he uniquely, bizarrely heals this guy in just this random, different way. What's going on here? Why is he doing this? And why doesn't Jesus just work the way I want him to work? And I think Mark is trying to show us something here. I think if you think below the surface, I think he's trying to show us something here. And I think what he's trying to show us, it's the next blank in your notes, is that you can't put God in a box. Hello? You just can't put God in a box. You just got to be really careful. Listen to me, teenagers. You got to be really careful when you say, God always does this, or God never does that. You just got to be real careful. I mean, it's true. There's a lot of things God always does. There's a lot of things God never does. I mean, God has given us his word, and he will never, never, never violate his word. He will always be consistent to abide by his word. And what he promises, he will bring to pass. Amen? He's never going to let us down. You can count on him being consistent in that way. But you can't make a formula out of it. As soon as you start to draw a box around it and have your own formula to define God, sorry, that's when you start to lose sight of him. That's what happened to the Pharisees. We saw that 2 weeks ago. Remember those Pharisees? They didn't think that God's word was enough for them, so they drew their own lines, much harsher, harder lines than God was drawing, and they created this box. God's going to work in this box of the ceremony with the cleansing of the hands, because that's who God is, that's what he wants to do. And they were so caught up in their formula, they were so caught up in redefining who God was going to be in their image, that they missed him when they were staring right at him. Can't put God in a box. You can always expect him to do what he says he's going to do, but you better not put some kind of formula on him. Sure, you can expect him to honor your obedience. You can expect him to honor your sacrifice. You can expect him to show up when you are generously giving. You can expect him to show up when you are selflessly serving. But he will not be defined by our performance / formula box. Okay, he's not going to show up because you do the right paint by numbers and try to make him happen. You can't force his hand. He does what he will do, and he'll do it when and how he chooses to do it. I think Lazarus would agree with me on this. Remember Lazarus? Remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus is kind of hiding out. We might be looking at this story a little bit next week. Jesus is kind of hiding out, staying away from Jerusalem because they're trying to kill him there. And sure enough, Mary and Martha, they send him word. They're like, hey, your beloved Lazarus, he's dying. You better get here fast. And Jesus is like, he's going to be fine. Don't worry. This is not going to end in death. It's going to be fine. Let's just hang out here. And they knew, and the disciples knew, that Jesus is the one that could heal him. But Jesus stays put. He doesn't move. He waits for 2 days. He waits until after he knows Lazarus is dead. And it's not until well after Lazarus' death, that's when Jesus finally shows up at Bethany. And when he shows up, they're ticked. They're like, Jesus, we told you. We told you. If you'd have just been here and if you'd have done what we wanted you to do, if you'd have been here on our time and with our plan, if you'd have just done what we wanted you to do, then this would all be okay. But no, you had to wait. Where were you, Jesus? Wandering around up in Tyre and Sidon? Why didn't you come here? But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? Because he could have run right to Bethany and he could have healed a sick guy. But instead of healing a sick guy, he did a much, much, much better miracle, and he raised a dead guy. Jesus showed how great the glory of God really is, and we saw it because he waited, because he came in his own time. I bet Joseph would agree with me on this. Remember Joseph, not Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, but Old Testament Joseph. Remember that story? God gave Joseph a dream. Joseph, young Joseph, he's got this dream that all will bow down to him, that he will be the leader of many. And little Joseph, he gets this dream from God. God promises this thing to him. And Joseph gets so excited, and he goes to all of his older brothers, and he's like, yeah, God told me that y'all are all going to bow down to me. Ha! How you like that? And you know what? Joseph was right, and God made that happen. But I bet Joseph had no idea what would be involved in that coming to pass. Because Joseph goes and tells his brothers, and you know what they do? They beat the snot out of him. And they throw him in a pit. And then they sell him as a slave. And he has to be, for years, he lives as a slave. He is a slave. Well, God told me that everybody would be bowed down to me, but now he's a slave. He's the lowest form of human. And he's a slave for years and kind of works his way up in the slave business, I guess. And then he's in a wealthy man's house. He gets falsely accused, and he goes from being a slave to being a falsely accused prisoner. He's not going up, he's going down. And then he's forgotten about in prison for years. And finally, miraculously, he's delivered out of prison and brought into the Pharaoh's household. And he works his way up there till finally he's second in command of all of Egypt. He's Pharaoh's right-hand guy. And when the famine comes, Joseph has foreseen it, prepared Israel, and then all of the surrounding nations, including his own brothers, come and bow before him. God had made a promise that he would deliver on, and then it took years and years and years and lots of pain and lots of dead dreams before it finally came to pass, but God brought it to pass. Oh, he'll always stick by his word, but you never know why he's moving the way he's moving. You know, I asked the question earlier, why would God call us to start a church? Listen, I'm not from LJ. I know that's a big secret. Sorry to burst your bubble. But I'm not from LJ, and God moved us here to LJ in 2007. And I did not come here to start a church. That was not on my radar at all, even a little bit. It was not a thing for me. I came to work at a youth ministry missions organization here in town. It's where I knew Matt from, my buddy who's in Kenya. And through being here for a couple of years, God just really began to work on our hearts about starting a church in LJ. So I came here for one reason, thinking I was doing one thing, thinking I was obeying God and doing something. God said, no, I got a whole other plan for you. He has a plan, and I'm just trying to obey him and follow him every way I possibly can. That's what we see, I think, in this story with this deaf guy who can barely speak, is we see God working in strange ways. Doesn't God work in strange ways in your life? Look at your spouse and say, I'm looking at some strange ways right now. Come on, Dale. Dale, what are you frowning for? Dale, I'm looking at strange ways right now. This story is so strange, so I'm looking at it, and I'm looking a little deeper in it because I think there's something just below the surface. And I think there's a really big key here that Mark is showing us about Jesus. That if you just read the story and you don't understand the language just a little bit, you miss this really big key. But the people there that did not miss it, and I want to make sure we catch it. Mark is describing this guy who is deaf and can hardly speak. Our translations say that he has a speech impediment. To explain this, Mark could have used a combination of words, and nobody would have thought twice about it. Deaf guy, speech impediment. But the word that Mark uses is a very unique word. The word that he uses would have really rang in everybody's ears because the word he uses is a rare, rare word, unique to the New Testament. In fact, this word is only found one single time in the whole New Testament. And so I think Mark's picking this word to show everybody who's reading this something. The word that he uses, the Greek word, is the word mogelalos. Mogelalos. And the definition of this word is somebody who can't hear and can hardly speak. So it's someone who has a hearing problem and a speech problem. Mogelalos. Now, Mark uses this word because when he says this word, I believe when he says this strange word, I think it triggers something in the heads of the Jewish readers of his gospel. Because when they see or hear the word mogelalos, they recognize it from one place because this rare word occurs also one single time in the Old Testament. So they would have known this one word from their Jewish Bible. Here's where this word occurs. It occurs in the story of Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet from God, and he's warning his people about God's coming judgment. And this is the bad one. This is the really bad one. You know, it's not the turn back to me or there will be judgment. It's not this, hey, hey, I'm giving you another chance. You better come back. It's not that one. This is Isaiah giving the prophecy of you've blown all your chances. It's over. I've given you chance after chance after chance after chance. And now God is saying, it's done. I'm done. Judgment is pronounced. And Isaiah is describing for them all of the judgment that's on its way. Look, it's on the horizon. Can you see it coming? It's coming now. Get ready. And this stuff, it's not like your crops are going to be a little dry. This is the real, literal fire and brimstone judgment that God is pronouncing through Isaiah on his people. And so this is doom and gloom. It's awful, awful, awful what Isaiah is saying to them. But as he's talking about it, he also says, listen, in the midst of all this, there is one hope. There's one hope. There is one who is coming that will deliver you from all of the judgment to come. And here's what he says in Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. He says, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when he comes," look at this, "he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy." The word that Isaiah uses right here for those who cannot speak is the word mogalalos. There it is. It's right there. So when Mark is talking about Jesus healing the mogalalos, he's triggering those Jewish people to remember the judgment is coming, but there is one. And this is the one. This is the one. Mark is showing us something very unique. I think for me and you today, he's showing us that when things are confusing, when things seem dark, when you feel like there's no hope and no way out, be strong because he is coming. He is here for you. Even though you can't put God in a box, he will honor his word. Sometimes we don't understand why he does what he does. Sometimes we don't understand his timing. Sometimes it feels like he's just sticking his finger in your ear and he's just messing with you. And you wonder what he's really up to in your life. But if you pay attention, if you look, if you scratch just below the surface, you'll see that he does, in fact, have a master plan going on in your life that he is working all along. And the only way you know that is to recognize what he's saying in his word. That's why Mark connects this to mogalalos, and he uses that rare word. In other words, next blank in your notes, know how God works by knowing his word. If you want to know why doesn't God just do what I want him to do, work like I want him to work, immerse yourself into the word of God. Know his word and you'll see how he works. He makes it real clear to us. Sure, sometimes he gets out of that box, but man, you'll see where he's going when you know his word. So Jesus heals the mogalalos in this miraculous healing, and everybody goes nuts. The crowd goes wild. And then Jesus does what he's been doing all through Mark so far. His response to their response is this in verse 36. Jesus charged them to tell no one. Hush it. Keep it on the down low. I don't want everybody to know about this yet. But look what happens. The more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. He was like, shush. And they get even more excited. Oh no, we're telling everybody, Jesus. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Isn't that who he is? He does all things well. Amen? Do you see that in your life? He does all things well. That's a great description of who God is. He just does all things well. Another translation says everything he does is wonderful. He does all things well. He spoke the cosmos into existence. He put every star in its place and he named all of them. He spoke everything in this world into existence, the mountains, the valleys, the oceans, the rivers, the fish, the elephants, everything. He spoke it all into existence. You know what he said? He said, "It is good. It is all good." And then he speaks the apex of his creation into existence. He actually gathers dust and he forms the pinnacle of it all, the man and the woman. He forms them from the dust of the ground, and he doesn't say they're good. He says they are very good. God is so pleased with what he has made. But then about 5 minutes later, we broke it all. We ruined it all. And we didn't have a oopsie. Oops, I'm sorry, I didn't know. No, we willfully chose to rebel against God, to disobey God. to say that God isn't worthy of being God, but I could be my own God. And we chose to follow our own will instead of following him. And we broke everything. We ruined everything. We brought pain and shame and suffering and war and disease and everything. All of the bad, that's us. He does all things well and we do all things bad. You know, we break relationships. We break trust. We lie. We cheat. We steal. He does all things well and we do all things bad. So we deserve what's coming to us. No wonder he's angry. We took his beautiful, beautiful creation and we screwed it all up. So he's angry and judgment is coming for the rebel against God. But then Jesus shows up on the scene. God in the flesh. And he comes and he does everything well. They said it right there in Mark 7. He does everything well. Even God the Father agrees. He says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus does this thing where he's healing and teaching and healing and teaching. It's miracles and kingdom, miracles and kingdom. We saw it, we heard it, and we still put him on the cross. But it's on that cross that God took all of the guilt that I had accumulated, all the pain and the shame of my sin. He put it onto Jesus, and Jesus dies in my place. He pays the price for my sin on the cross. He goes to the grave, and 3 days later, he rises again. And today, he gives the blind sight. He gives the deaf hearing. For him who has eyes to see, or who has ears to hear, let him respond to God. And that's what he's doing in each of us. He's coming along and he's touching each of us. For some of us, he says, healing, healing, healing. For some of us, he lays hands. And for some of us, he jams fingers in our ears. And we don't understand it. We don't get it all. But he's in the process of putting us back together again, pleasing his Father and making us whole. I know it may not always feel like it. I know it may feel like the work that Jesus is doing in your life, it just feels like he's spitting in your mouth. And you're like, why are you doing this? But I like that song that we sing sometimes, in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. He's doing what only he can do in our life, because this is the last blank in your notes. He does all things well. He does all things well. Whatever he touches gets better, and I'll take the crumbs. He turns sadness into joy. He brings peace that passes all understanding, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the good shepherd. He gives sight to the blind and hearing to the mogalalos. At his name, mountains are moved. In his name, by his name, Satan has to flee. And because of him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen.